And I want to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. The title of the message is A Pre-Christmas Miracle. This is the birth of John the Baptist that we are looking at. So I'm in the New King James Version, starting in verse 5, Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now watch this, by the way, at all the wills, looking in the future. In verse 13. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled," this is the key, "he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord." That was John the Baptist's purpose statement, so to speak. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" But let's catch verse 20 here. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that nothing happens by happenstance, but your sovereign plan is sure. It's certain. We can take it to the bank. We thank you. We can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title is A Pre-Christmas Miracle. This morning, when I was getting ready, well, I reached up and grabbed this particular suit coat, and I noticed a little newspaper clipping, little article fell off my shelf. I have a little shelf there in the closet. I thought, what is that? And I reached down, and I picked it up, and it was a little cutout of when we had groundbreaking for this new sanctuary and all the work that was done on the church. I knew the date, but I was curious what the date was on the newspaper, so I turned it over, and I got to read a really good recipe, Teresa, for something that I want to show you. And anyway, so it was an article about our groundbreaking. It has a picture of everybody with the shovel in their hand. And it just hit me when I read it, and I just kind of reread everything it said. That was a pre-construction miracle that God did for Mount Sylvan. It was on March 6th, 2022. By March 14th, I would be in the hospital getting biopsy. And then by March 25th, having all kinds of scans and x-rays. By May 23rd, having surgery. And through all of that, and through all of the different processes, and our trustees, and Tom Lyles, and so many doing all their different things to bring things to pass for this church, God was setting the stage to do a miracle in the building of this church. And he did. And we are so grateful, and we are so thankful. God always sets the table when he's going to do something big. He always prepares things. I know when a lot of our ladies that are in here today, when you prepare something for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and you have people coming over or events, and God is the same. When you get to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 is the preparation stage of Luke chapter 2 when he brings the Savior into the world. And so you want to ask yourself three questions, and we're going to dive right into the outline because I want you to see the importance of the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to herald Jesus Christ. Now, is the birth of John the Baptist a part of the Christmas story? Yes, it is. If you go back about 720 years before Christ and you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 5, you might make a note of that. He's describing John the Baptist. He said, "A voice of one calling, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert." Now, what does that mean? That John the Baptist, this voice is a messenger we read about in Malachi, but this voice is preparing hearts to be made ready, we saw his purpose statement, for the Lord. Because you got to remember, when John the Baptist is born, right before Jesus is born, and during this time there's been silence for over 400 years, right at 400 years, what is called the intertestamental period. Between the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, and between the opening verses of the Gospels in the New Testament, there had been 400 years of what is called silence, because there was no new revelation, no new prophets, nothing happening. But God was busy at work setting the table for the greatest event in human history, setting the table by putting the Greek language on the table so the gospel could spread around the world. And many other things that he was doing during that time that I just don't have time to address, getting things ready. So John the Baptist is going to come into the world kind of the way Ed McMahon brought Johnny Carson into the studio. And if you remember, do y'all remember the Johnny Carson show? I love the Johnny Carson show. And so Ed McMahon was a voice. You didn't really see him until later in the episode, but you would hear the voice, and remember what he would say? "Live from Hollywood, it's the Tonight Show, starring Johnny Carson." And then as Johnny was entering the studio, and he'd say, "Now, here's Johnny." That's exactly what John the Baptist is doing. He is just a voice in the wilderness, a messenger that is going to be born to call Jesus the Lamb of God. He brought that term about, the Lamb of God, and introduced Jesus to the world. He says, "I must decrease, but he must increase." I'll be talking about some of that this coming Wednesday night in our Bible study. I'm going to look at the spirit of John the Baptist Wednesday night. So why is John's birth so important? Because his life and ministry fulfill the ancient prophecies. Malachi 3:1 says this, the last book in the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," little m, that's John the Baptist, "who will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The messenger, capital M, of the covenant. Jesus brought in the new covenant by blood. "In whom you delight, see, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, one more thing of thought that you might write down is, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you read the story of Hannah and Elkanah, and you can remember Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any children. And as you read that story, she's in the temple serving God, and she is praying. Her mouth is moving, but the priest, Eli, can't hear what she's saying. And he thought she was drunk. And he gets on to her, and she says, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. My heart is distressed." And so she's lifting up her prayer to the Lord, and she has a baby. God answers her prayer, just as he answers the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And she has a baby, and he is a prophet also. And his name is Samuel. And so Samuel is used of God to do the highlight of his life. The greatest achievement of everything he had ever done was to anoint King David, a little shepherd boy that had been out keeping the sheep. All the other brothers passed before him. He said, "No, that's not the one. That's not the one." 1 Samuel 16. And then David comes along, little David. And so he anoints David as king. And Samuel is pointing to David saying, "This is the one the Lord has chose. And David has a prediction that there would be a Messiah that would eventually reign on his throne, and that's Jesus. And so, likewise, John the Baptist is born, and his job is to point and be a sign, pointing everybody to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, let's get into our outline. Two things to remember when you feel God is silent. Number one, believe the Scripture and expect God to intervene. How many times have you been praying for a difficulty or a situation, and you feel like, God, you just hadn't heard my prayer. I've been praying about this forever, and God, it's like you're silent. Well, what Satan wants to do is, in the silence, Satan wants to attack your faith. Because in the time of the silence, it's really not silent. But in God's timing, he will intervene, because that's how he works. For Zacharias and Elizabeth, I want to show you something. Look at verse 5. He says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, he's just another priest in the order of Aaron. In that division, there was 24 groups. If we divided this sanctuary into 24 courses, and we had temple services like they did back then, where you had to bring sacrifices and do all those things, we would divide up all that work between those 24 courses of rotation. And so Zechariah is just another priest. Nothing significant about him and Elizabeth. They're significant to us because we read their story in the Bible. Sometimes you and I feel insignificant when we look at all this vast world and all that God does and all these godly people that are in this world, and we tell the Lord, I'm so insignificant. By the way, that's step one, or part of your step one of seeing your miracle, is you got to recognize how insignificant you are before the Lord so that you can see how great he is in your behalf. Because he reveals himself to those who are contrite in spirit, to the humble. And so what happens is here they are, and they have not had a child. And it's a big deal to them, because even verse 7 tells us about it. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. I wonder if they had quit praying already. But the truth is, it may be something you've been believing God for, and maybe Satan has attacked your faith, and now you're doubting that God even heard your prayers, and you're doubting that he even loves you, that he even cares about you, and so what do? You give up. But guess what's happening here, that we learn about the same God that changes not from everlasting. He's the same. And we see that God didn't give up. God had already answered their prayer way, way back there. It's just his timing. But not only did he answer their prayer, he didn't just give them a child. He gave them John the Baptist. Can you imagine? Their story makes the scripture. Their answer prayer made headline news in Luke chapter 1. And you can read all about their son in Matthew and Mark and John, because he was an amazing man. They both were well advanced in years. God intervened. So let's look at the intervention. So verse 8 says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division. In other words, he's just doing what he's supposed to do. It's their turn in the rotation. But something happens during this process. They need somebody. One of these priests has to be chosen by God to go into that temple, into the holy place, to burn incense. And while the incense is being burned, the smoke would go up, which is a picture of our prayers. Now, that was symbolic of what Jesus Christ does for us. That priest would go in there, representing and rehearsing and symbolizing what Jesus Christ would do for us one day as our high priest. And they would go in there and put the incense on the altar before the holy place. I mean, you better make sure everything is right between you and the Lord when you walk in there, or you might get drug out by your feet. And he would be in there, whoever it was a once-in-a-lifetime achievement. Couldn't do it, but once in a lifetime. And it was the biggest deal ever. But how did they choose? Verse 8 says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell. What was the custom of the priesthood, and what is a lot? That word lot, what is that? Well, you've heard of casting lots. So they did it in several different ways, but one of the ways, they would take smooth, flat, white stones, and then they would inscribe choices. They would scribe into the stone, into the softness of the stone, a name or whatever it was they was casting lots over. And those choices, that name was put into the stone, And then they sometimes would do it where you had to stick your hand in a vessel and you had to pull the stone out. Sometimes they would do it by casting the stones. And whichever stone that they drew was the stone, you turn it and you look at it, and that's the one that God chose. Now, in their day, God, and Proverbs tells us this, was the one by his sovereign will that chose what stone got drawn or what stone got picked. That's how they determined what God's will is. Now, we don't do that anymore, and please don't do that, because today you have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. You don't need it. You have Jesus, the Son. You have everything you need to find God's will. But that's how it was done then. And I can just see it when the officiant picks it up, reads on there, looks over at Zechariah, and Zechariah's like, "You're looking at me? Greatest honor of ever." I don't know how many priests were gathered. And Zechariah, they said, "It's your turn. For 2 weeks, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be involved in this great, worthy service. You're going to burn the incense while the people are outside praying. You're symbolically presenting their prayers before the Father." After that, he goes into the temple, verse 11, and this is what he sees. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense." By the way, can you imagine just how much that scared him? I mean, you've been hoping and anticipating and praying that this would be your day, that you would be fortunate enough that God would choose you to go into the holy place of the temple and present this burning of incense, and it finally falls on you, and you go to walking in there and you feel so insignificant. And then you look up and you know if you do anything wrong, the Lord could strike you dead if he wanted to in there. And he looks up, here's a guy that didn't come through he didn't get his ticket. Why is he in here? Angel shows up. And guess where he's standing? On the right side of the altar of incense. The very man that's presenting the incense. Look at what happens. Zacharias says he was troubled and fear fell upon him. It would have fell upon us too, because he thought he was doing something wrong. But the angel said to him, by the way, this is Gabriel. There's only two angels in the Bible that are mentioned by name that did service for the Lord, if don't include Satan, Lucifer. And that is Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel. And it's Gabriel, and he knew Gabriel from Daniel, from the prophecies of Daniel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Now watch this. Instead of saying, "John the Baptist is coming, the messenger of the Old Testament over 400 years ago, 700 years ago that was prophesied, he's coming." That's not what he said. He said, "Your prayer is heard." That's where the encouragement's at. But he goes in and he brings in Elizabeth. He says, "And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now skip on down and look at verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" You know, it's interesting that not only do we believe Scripture and expect God to intervene, number two, God's silence doesn't mean God's miracle isn't coming. You see, Zechariah did what Peter did when Jesus said, "You can step out onto the water." And Peter began to look at his circumstances around him, and what happened? He began to sink. Zacharias hears the message from God, but the answer sounds too big, not realizing that with God, all things are possible. Sometimes when we're praying for something and we're believing God for something, and God touches our heart and he speaks to our heart, not with Gabriel the angel, but through the Word of God, through a promise, or through the things we've learned about him, or in our spirit through the Word of God, we look at the Lord and we say, "But God, that looks impossible. From what I see, I don't know how you're going to bring it to pass." Well, that's the whole thing. God doesn't worry about what you see. It's what he sees is how he's going to bring it to pass. Trace and I have seen so many miracles in our life. By the way, every answered prayer, every voice you hear from the Lord is a miracle, all of it. But what about those steps? I mean, Zacharias was a godly man. The Bible said blameless. That means he was serving the Lord all the time. By the way, did you see what happened here? His miracle came in his service. Your miracles come in your service to the Lord. Because God's got to have you before he can give you what he wants to give you. He needs to make sure you're going to give him the glory when he gives you the miracle. So they're serving the Lord despite their prayers seemingly never going to be answered. And they're doing it faithfully. And then now here comes his miracle. So when things are silent, it doesn't mean God's miracle isn't coming. Number two, what are the scriptural steps that lead to extraordinary faith. It's very important when you're praying and something big in your life, something that's very important, maybe praying for a family member, whatever it is, it's very important that you position yourself right. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. When He saves us, He saves us so that we get Him as the new boss, so that He can do and position us to answer prayers. And God loves to answer prayers. You know why? Because His Son is glorified in it. It's that important. I want to give you an illustration real quick, but first, in these steps, step one, worship. They found hope in God's presence. They were there worshiping the Lord. Could have been anywhere else, but they would have missed their miracle. Prayer is important. Never give up in your prayer life. Let me tell you, you can't grow spiritually when you give up on your prayer life, because what it's saying, it's a barometer, and it's saying my heart is running from God. But when you're close to the Lord and you're growing in the Lord, prayer will be a priority because it becomes a praise and a thanksgiving. You find yourself not asking as much as you're thanking Him. But prayer is a dialogue. You got to be listening on the other end. When Trace and I first got married, I bought our first house. It was an airstrip. It was like almost a 90-foot long single wide trailer house, and it was at the bottom of the hill. We had to turn through the gate into the pasture way about 100 yards away. When you look down, our house looked like an airstrip in the center of the pasture. So I had, when they put the power pole in, I had the phone company put a box on the pole. And so we didn't have a phone in the house. We had a landline outside. So I mounted the telephone on the power pole a good ways from the house back there. And I put a little metal thing over it to shield the rain. And I put a chair under it. I wanted things to be nice and luxurious for Teresa. I was a new husband trying to make sure I'm taking care of my wife. And we had to learn to have a listening ear. We were used to calling people. But until then, we had to learn to listen. I would lift up the window so we could hear through the screen. And we didn't have any kind of answer machine. Who would have that when you got to run out of the house? The phone would go to ringing. Everybody that knew us knew, keep letting it ring because they got to get there. Man, you could hear down the steps and then running and then sit down in the chair. Hello? How's the weather where you are? Well, it's cold out here right now. And we did that for the longest, and we got comfortable with it until Teresa said, I want a phone in the house. Took me a while, but I eventually got us a phone in the house. We had our priorities, and it taught us to listen for the ring. It's important we learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's calling. He speaks to your heart in a small, still voice. Obey those convictions. When He prompts you and you know it's of God, you know good and well, Satan definitely wouldn't give you that kind of prompting. You need to obey it and see what God's up to. Because He wants you to learn to listen as much as you pray. Zechariah missed the boat right there, and he had to become deaf because he was looking at his situation and not looking at the God of supernatural. So step one, worship. They found hope in His presence. Step two, faith. They found help in prayer. And then the last one is obedience. They found harmony in pleasing God. Let's hit that one real quick. So what is happening here? Zacharias has been mute now for 9 months and maybe a little bit more, and 8 days. John the Baptist has been born, and on the 8th day, as tradition and custom had it, they had to go, and it's time to get his name, circumcise the child, do all the things that they had to do. And so when they get there, it's time to name him. Now, don't miss this, because I'm going to pick it up in verse 59. So it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, now why did she answer and say, because he can't talk. No, he shall be called John. Now to us, that's not a big deal. To them, that's a big deal. Everybody looks at him and says, wait, you can't name him John. There's nobody in your family lineage with the name John. That was not Jewish tradition. You got to name him after Zacharias, the father. Elizabeth is having this controversy. She's like, no, we're obeying God. I mean, this was impossible to start with. We've learned to listen to him now. And we're not changing. The angel said his name was to be John. His name's going to be John. Well, they weren't satisfied with that argument. Verse 61, but they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by the name. So they made signs to his father. Now, why would you make signs to the father if the father could hear also? Well, he would have already been standing up in the midst of the controversy if he could hear. And he'd say, give me that writing tablet. His name's to be John. Signs are being made to him by those people because I believe he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And so they're making these signs and they give him a writing tablet in verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John, not to be. That's faith. Let me tell you what happened. On that writing tablet, as he's writing the word John, now I'm going to use English letters, J-O-H-N. The last of the stroke on that N, suddenly his hearing and his voice came back. Why? Because he said, you're not going to get all this. You're going to be mute until all these things are fulfilled. There was one more thing that needed to be fulfilled. Obey, giving him the right name. So when God is doing a miracle in your life, and God is answering a prayer in your life, it's important to follow through with the rest of the story. It's important to continue obeying all those promptings. Don't give up before you finish. Now, what did that do? Step three, obedience. They found harmony in pleasing God. Now, I want to help you understand what it means to pray in faith before we pray. Our lavatory was stopped up. Now, when the lavatory stops up, you can't add any more water, right? Well, you can, but it'll just flow over all over the floor. And so I unstopped the lavatory so that I can reuse the water. Our hearts, we got to pull the plug on our hearts. We got to unstop. We got to get the drain working. Drain out all the flesh, all the self-dependency. You have to have a confrontation, and that confrontation has to be with yourself. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you can't just say, well, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to live like the devil. That doesn't work. What you do is you say, Lord, you're my boss. You're my king. You save me. The old man today wants to be the leader in my life, the old flesh, the one that has passed away. But Lord Jesus, I want my heart to be filled. And what happens when your heart is filled? The Bible says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says. Why? Because we have to empty ourselves of being the boss of our lives. We have to say, I'm depending on the Lord. I'm depending on the Lord in every area of my life. I'm depending on the Lord. I'm listening to His voice. I'm watching for the telephone to ring. I am ready for the Lord. I'm going to obey His promptings. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to worship Him. And I'm not going to depend on what I can do. I'm going to depend on what He can do. And when we do that, He unstops the lavatory so that He can fill it back up with Himself. Now that you've been filled with Him instead of yourself, suddenly you can think in the right way so that you hear His voice, you're tuned in, so that you can praise His name, and so that He can begin answering your prayers according to His will. Is that not powerful or what? That's why we pray believing what we ask for. Why in the world would we want to ask Him something and not even believe our own prayer? He's like, good night, you can't even believe your own prayer. Why should I believe it? Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the principles and the precepts that we discover in Your Word. And Father, so often we don't position ourselves to see You do great and mighty things in us. Lord, You're no respecter of persons. There's not a born-again Christian in this room right now that You don't want to do a great adventure or great things in their life right now. The problem is we hinder You. You said not to quench the Spirit. And Father, I just pray that You help us to understand that principle of emptying ourselves of our pride, emptying ourselves of our lack of faith. Our lack of faith is in the old man. And when we empty that and we say, Lord, all I have is You. I have no other hope, no other help. I just have You. I don't know any other way. But Lord, I'm going to step in faith, trust in You. God, it's sink or swim. And Father, I would rather bring glory to Your name. It's like F.B. Meyer says, you never test the resources of God until you attempt the impossible. Lord, do in our hearts today what only You can do. You see, it's not churches that call for these things. It's Jesus. All we are is the voice crying in the wilderness on behalf of the Savior. As soon as the invitation begins, we'll talk to you and we'll pray with you. Whatever it is, just be obedient to God in Jesus' name. Amen.